The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on earth nations will be in dismay, perplexed by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will die of fright in anticipation of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these signs begin to happen, stand erect and raise your heads, because your redemption is close at hand. Beware that your hearts do not become drowsy from carousing or drunkenness or the anxieties of daily life, and that each catch you by surprise like a trap. For that day will assault everyone who lives on the face of the earth. Be vigilant at all times, and pray that you have the strength to escape the tribulations which are imminent and to stand before the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord. As we begin this season of Advent, we are given this strange gospel coming from the book of Luke. It's also found in Matthew, chapter 23 and 21 in Mark. Pardon me, yes, 21 in Mark. So we have this apocalyptic language speaking about the apocalypse, the ultimate destruction and disposition of all things. All religions have apocalyptic language. If you read any religious tradition, you will find this certain foreboding, a certain disposition of all things. You'll find it in every culture. You'll find it in every religious tradition. But normally it refers to the end of an era, or the end of the world as we know it, coming from some catastrophe or some crisis, which is graphically described in the language of the reading. Some great crisis, some great catastrophe leads us to the conclusion that the world as we know it is gone, and there's a new day, a new world experience is ushered in. So you'll find this language in all cultures. In order to understand it here in the text of the gospel, we have to listen to the scholars. We have to listen to scripture scholars. You can't just lift this up and say, this is what it means. So let me pause over this for a few moments given to us here and take a closer look at the meaning of this apocalyptic language. We have to go back into the context in which it was shaped, what scholars will call life situation. Some insight into the culture of the time, the politics of the time, the religion of the time, the religious consciousness of the time. How did they shape this word, and then how did they read it? Well, we know that they read it thinking that the end of the world would come in their lifetime. Therefore, they didn't write any gospels. There was nothing written for 30 or 40 years after Jesus died. And the reason was, they listened to this language and they said, no need to write anything. The end of the world is coming now. So let's keep the oral tradition of the teachings of Jesus alive, all under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But they misunderstood it so much, they didn't write down the sayings or the teachings of Jesus. They were carried by oral tradition for 30 or 40 years before the Gospels were beginning to be shaped. I mean, Mark's Gospel, which is the earliest, comes somewhere around the year 70, perhaps after the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in the year 70. So these Gospels will be late in coming because of the interpretation in the culture and the awareness of the people at that time. That's the way they read it. The second moving part, which we have to examine, is how we read it. How do the people, Christians in Syria today, read this gospel? How do we read it? How do young people read it today? Young people will say, the end of the world. You'll dismiss that. Older people like myself say, well, wait a minute. Maybe it's coming a little sooner than I think. And some people will read it because they're overcome with guilt, or they're afraid of God, they're fearful of the judgment, they're terrified about going to hell forever and ever, and therefore they read this gospel and this text according to their own human experience. So that's the second moving part. The first is we have to look at the context in which it was shaped, how they understood it, and as they understood it, that's the way they shaped the gospel. And then it's handed on to us 2,000 years later to say, are you old? Are you young? Are you in crisis? Are you fearful? Who is your God? How do you read this in the present context? These are the parts that you must look at in order to grasp a deeper understanding of the text of this apocalyptic language. In the world of theology, it's called eschatology. It's a branch of theology. Eschatos in Greek means the last. Logos means the study. The study of the last things, reflection, study of the last things, heaven, hell, judgment, the ultimate disposition of everything. That's eschatology. In order to understand the meaning of eschatology, we might look a little deeper and say there is what's called future eschatology and realized eschatology. Not too complicated. The future eschatology essentially will impact us saying, I want to live a good life because of something in the future. I don't want to go to hell. I want to save my soul out there in the future. And therefore, looking into the future and the judgment and the possibility of losing my soul, that's what influences me to live a good life or to do the right thing. Dealing with future eschatology. I'm not doing the right thing out of generosity. I'm doing it out of ego. You know, we have, I'm sorry for my sins because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. I'm not worried about offending God. I'm just worried about my own skin. I'm worried about myself. It's an ego thing. But then the second part of the act of contrition, but most of all because they offend you, my God, who are all, we don't get there. That's called contrition. Attrition is self-centered. You'll find yourself saying, how could I be so stupid? How could I be so foolish? How could I make the same mistake? That's all ego-centered. That's all ego-centered. And when you're dealing with future eschatology, it's ego-centered. I'm worried about losing my soul forever, and therefore when I get to read this, I become a little bit fearful, and I become sensitive, and I try to keep the commandments so that I'll save my soul out there in the future. Realized eschatology deals with the present moment. It says, you must live in the present moment, the grace of the present moment. These things already enlighten the present moment. They teach us that. Don't cling to things because they're all passing. Listen to the reading. We sat around our Thanksgiving tables. It may well be that we were clinging to something, an opinion, clinging to something, some stuff. And you'll find that as you move along through life, the stuff all fades away. It's all moving. It's all disposable. Even your opinions, they'll change. They'll change with wisdom, they'll change with age, they'll change with circumstances. So realized eschatology is a sensitivity to the fact that all things are changing. So don't cling to things. You're clinging to something which is on the move, whether you're moving or not. It's changing. Change happens. And this is true when you go back and look at the Gospels. The Gospels come to life for you when you're young in a certain way. And the older you grow, somehow the Gospels take on maybe a different meaning, and the presence of God in your life takes on a different value. So when we come to Advent here, it's lifting our awareness of God's presence among us. Lifting our awareness that to be conscious of God's presence is to somehow separate ourselves from clinging to things. How will you know what you're clinging to? I once asked my spiritual director, he was talking about spiritual poverty, and he said, how will I know what I have to detach myself from? And he said, don't worry, you'll know. How will I know? He said, when somebody touches it, you'll say, don't touch that, that's mine. Hey, don't contradict me. I know what I'm talking about. Okay. Get politicians like that sometimes. They say, I have all the answers. Don't contradict me. I can't take discussion or dialogue. I can't take somebody who differs with me. We find that in the church. It's a certain fear. It's a clinging. I'm afraid to lose something. Do you ever wake up at night worrying about losing something? It's passing. It's moving. That's what this bit tells us. So now when you sat around your Thanksgiving tables and you said, what is really important to me in my life? And what is it that's just changing so that it will go away? All the things that I had clinging to yesterday, they're all gone today. All the stuff of the past, it's a memory. Could be a sacred memory, but it's gone. I'm living in a new place. Realize eschatology. Things are changing. So listen to the word of God. And when you go forth from here today, look back into yourself. Take a second look. And wonder, what are you clinging to? What will you not let go? Who will you not forgive? What wound do you still feed inside yourself? Finally, there's a story that comes from the Native Americans about this young man who comes to the wise man and says, I have a conflict, I'm conflicted. It's as if I have two wolves inside of me who are fighting. One is a fierce, angry, bitter, strong wolf. The other is kind and gentle. And sometimes this wolf and sometimes that wolf. But they're somehow in conflict inside of me. And he's asked, well, which one is winning? And it says, it depends on which one I feed the most. Which wolf are you feeding? And to what are you clinging? Asks the word of God today. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now, next Sunday, we're going to have a reconciliation Sunday next Sunday. I think it's very important. I've been trying to get our liturgy people to do this for years and years, but I never quite had the muscle to get it over, but another. But we're going to do this next Sunday. 9:30 and 11:15 Mass I'm going to do a reconciliation. We need healing during this season. We need forgiveness. We need to be forgiven. We need our families to come together. If there's somebody in your life that is separated, if somebody is wounded by the church, bring them back. Invite them to come to a healing, to a reconciliation, to a coming together. That's the theme we will use next Sunday at the 9:30 and 11:15 Masses. So, bring that special person in your life. Amen.